have a diversion or hobby. You've got to have something. Now, I felt very guilty for years. I didn't really have one. I thought it was, well, my goodness, that's unspiritual. I don't have time for that. And really, when my children were young, really, and I understand those of you who have young children, your children really are your hobby. You follow them around. You're at their games. You're involved with them. But something that is a diversion, a momentary rabbit trail, not your whole rabbit trail of your life. If it's rock collecting, go collect rocks. I don't care what it is, as long as it's healthy and wholesome. You need something that just, it aerates your soul. Your soul has to be aerated, because if you just give, minister, give, exercise, eat healthy, give, minister, you're going to be a boring person to be around. You're going to be mean. So you need something that you just enjoy doing. That's not necessarily anything spiritual, but just aerates your soul. Everybody get that? Okay, now number four is where I want to spend time. And because this is a crucial one that I feel. The first three, pretty logical. You know them. You should be doing them. Sometimes we do them better at certain seasons than others. If you're falling behind in those, correct them. But number four, you must have, okay, you must have covenant committed friendships. Covenant committed friendships. So let me develop this and challenge you with this, okay? It doesn't happen overnight, but you must have this in your life. I challenge you for it. Let me explain. If you're married, it needs to be a married couple. And so there's a lot of dynamics with this, so it's a lot of personalities involved. But if you're married, it needs to be a married couple where your wife and the wife of the other pastor, I'm assuming everybody here is in some type of pastoral position, but where all four of you are close and there's just a commitment there, where my wife is not only committed to the other pastor's wife, but she cares and loves in the Lord the husband and protects him. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's that type of dimension. It's peer relationship. Brother Larry talked on fathering. I'm not talking about fathering now. I'm talking about peer relationships. We need fathers in the faith. They're over us. We need sons in the faith. They're under us. If I can use just that as a dynamic, we need peers. We're equal. We're equal. And generally, it'll be someone or people in the same age category as you. Didn't have to be, but just the same stage of life and that type of deal. So if you're a pastor or you're in a pastoral position, it should be someone else as a pastor in a pastoral position. Same type of call. That would be B. C, there's no agenda in the relationship where if some expectation is not met, the relationship is abandoned. No agenda. Now, I've had this before. Oh, we just want to be your friend. My wife and I just want to be your friend. Well, there's an agenda the whole time. And it doesn't come out at first, but it comes out as soon as there's a little bump or there's some unspoken expectation placed on you or whatever. And we all walk through that, and don't let that scare you or hinder you from having covenant friendships. Remember now, this whole thing is on stress and strain, okay? Okay, and so these are safeguards for you. So no agenda in the relationship. D, someone you laugh with, cry with, and can yell out loud with, and they think the best on purpose. In other words, you take off the ministerial mask. Not that you wear one, but you know what I'm saying. You take off the hierarchy ministerial robe. You're yourself. If you're having a great day, you can laugh. If it's a rotten day, you can have a rotten attitude for a few moments and they're not going to think anything bad about you. Am I making sense? One of my friends in this category, about 10 years ago when they were building their church facility, and the other church that had bought their facility that they were currently had, and right on the day of closing, that church then backed out. He could legally have sued. I mean, he had all the right to do all that, but he knew from the Lord he wasn't supposed to. So suddenly now he has a building being built and that responsibility in this building and the note still on it and creditors and his integrity on the line. And also, I call them about every 2-3 days, and I say, okay, I'm sure you're mad at somebody. I'm sure you're upset at someone. I'm your sounding board. Just let me have it. Just give it to me. Okay. He was ethical. He wasn't cursing or anything. He would just, all right, you did this to me, and I'll tell you what, I've got to forgive you, Lord, but I don't like what you did. And I said, okay, just, and so that going about 30 minutes, I said, you feel better? He said, I feel so much better. I said, have a great day, you know. That's what friendships, that's what covenant committed friendships are for. Do you follow what I'm saying? So it's someone you laugh with, cry with, yell out loud with. Number E, someone you won't hide from, can't hide from, and they won't allow you to isolate yourself from them. Because my tendency, if I'm going through something, well, I want to process it. I don't want to burden you. I don't want to whine. I'll just isolate myself. And that's destructive. So you need these relationships so that when you start doing that, they say, you ain't doing that. What's going on? Let's talk. Remember, we're talking about stress and strength. All this ties back to that. That's why you need covenant committed relationships. F, someone you process the different stages of life with, because life changes. And if these are covenant committed friendships, it's not for 6 months. It's for 60 years, okay? And so it's the different stages, having children, raising children, children out of the home, grandchildren, all the different stages. G, someone you don't call out of obligation, but rather you get the call. It's a joy. It's just a joy. You don't have to call them. You can't wait to call them. You can't, it's just... Do you see what I'm talking about, the type of friendships that I'm referring to here? Because this becomes a major safeguard and safety net for you in major stress and strain. H, someone you are with extended times yearly. And by that, it's just to be with them, to have fun, to pray, to laugh. You're on the phone with each other weekly, because you might be in different regions of the country, but you make it an obligation to be together. And I will be with, my wife and I will be with both of our couples for a week, you know, each time this year. We make it we've got to do that. We just have to be there. Because we're just stronger if we process life together. Because we're committed to one another. Because the covenant is there. I, someone you don't have to qualify any statement. You understand what I'm saying by that? You don't have to qualify anything. You can just tell them what it is. You're not judged. It's just, bam. You take off any type of guard and you're just very real. Because the longer you're in ministry, you can become very professional, very guarded, very selective on what you say, and then you can carry that over into your friendships. I hope you're hearing me on all that. So it's got to be someone that you don't have to qualify statements. J, someone not only you call, but they call you. It's not one-way communication. I don't have these in particular. I just started writing things down the other day. K, someone you cannot lie to because they can see right through it. Because they know you inside out and they can tell when you're lying through your teeth. How are you doing today? Great. You lying. And a lot of times it's over the phone, you know, but you can still tell because the relationships are that connected. L, someone you cannot wait to share your latest victory and or struggle with. Just boom. Remember, we're talking about stress and strain. You've got to have this in place. Someone you cannot wait to share your latest victory or struggle with. because that helps you, you know, with the whole stress and strain. M, this one's very important because it's sort of the different stages of life, but someone who loves your kids and grandkids as much as their own. My children have these families' names in their cell phones. They call them aunt and uncle. Two of my kids are married, and the wives were there, and they were the aunts cutting the cake. You see what I'm saying? It's not just some superficial thing. These are covenant, committed friendships. And my children will call them from time to time. You know, they don't wear them out, but they do, and it doesn't mean it's an issue. They'll just call to talk about guns or biking or whatever. They just call to do that. N, someone who just is there when the need or the critical moment arises. You don't ask them to come. They're just there. They're there because of covenant. And two of the couples that my wife and I have this with, all of us have gone through crucial moments over the last 25 years, and we've just suddenly all there in that spot together. Or we'd all be over there at that spot, or they'd all be with us in our moment. You just, wait, that emergency's going on. Gotta go be with them. Oh, it's simple, but sometimes I think our words don't carry weight, but someone you're faithful to and they are to you for life. So easy to say, oh yeah, I mean that, and then 6 months later, you know, there's been a little bump or a little misunderstanding. Well, you know, I don't know if that's a wishy-washy person. That's not it. Okay. Last one there, P, someone you carry in your heart and they carry you in theirs. It's just there, ingrained. Now, you're not going to have 20 of these. You're not going to have 10 of these. If you have two, you are blessed. If you have three, you are extremely blessed. If you have none right now, you're in a dangerous spot. It's dangerous because suddenly you're going to deal with some stress or strain beyond you. And if you don't have a safety net there, you're in trouble. And with these other couples, when I needed them suddenly, when I could have gone stupid, I don't mean falling away from God or whatever, just done something stupid, they were there and walked me through it. And then we were there for the other, or this, man, we were there for each other. It's got to be a priority, something you think about and consider. And here's why I spent so much time on number four. If this is in place, it does keep you from going stupid during stress and strain. My wife, you know, when she wants to kill me, strangle me, she's got codes for these ladies if they're at the church office. They've got these little code words. And they know, wait, Jeanette needs me now. and they'll stop what they're doing and just call her. They text every day, you know. It's not a burden. It's a lifeline. It's a processing of life. And you know, how did Larry say it last night? You're friends with everyone or something like that. And
Fellowship with all.
And then
partner with
some. And then
build on sons.
Well, this is build on covenant, commitment, relationships, peers. And you've got fathers over you. We all need fathers over us. We need sons under us that we're blessing for the next generation, or they're rising up and going and accomplishing much for God. But we need peers. We've got to have some peers. Ecclesiastes 4:12, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back. This is New Living Translation. Two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple branded cord is not easily broken. And so if you get two of these in your life, you're blessed. If you get three, You're extremely blessed. Again, if you're married, it needs to be couples. If you're single, another guy. And he could be married, but, you know, just another guy or lady. If you're single, another woman. And those four things, I find, if they're in place for your life, when you face extreme stress or strain, you've got a safety net for you. The ability to encourage yourself in the Lord. Can't delegate it. Can't delegate a haircut. You got to go get it yourself. Exercise and eat halfway decent. You need some type of diversion, a hobby. And again, I felt guilty when I finally started a hobby. I felt like, what a waste of time. Now it becomes really one of my most spiritual things because I'm aerating my soul and I'm so refreshed and I hear from God better. But I didn't know that because I was dumb. And one of my friends helped me realize it. And then you need some covenant committed relationships. Any thought or question or something you want to add on that, and then Brother Michael, share.
Who are those people for you, Mark, and how long did it take you to develop those relationships to that place?
Well, Mike and Jeannie Ware, and we were on staff together at Bethany. So we've been dear friends with them 35 years. And so even when they left to Pioneer, the relationship did not go down. It just got stronger. So once we left to Pioneer, and after about a year, I said, we've got to go see Mike and Jeannie. And so we just made it a priority every year to be together for strength and all that type of stuff. And then another couple up in Maine, Jeff and Dear Lynn Tarbox. You know, same age, same type of background, the way she was raised and the way my wife were raised were so similar. And it just is there, you know. And it doesn't mean you
How
don't...
How did you connect with Jeff and Darren?
We connected with them at a conference about 20 years ago. We just met them at a conference and we just started talking. And one thing led to the next and then we began communicating and they invited us up to Maine, and we invited them down, and it just, before you know it, there's just an exchange going on that was perpetual. And not that anyone else is less, we love everyone, but it's just like, okay, I know I've got to be accountable then. So I even have them, things I've said to them to hold me accountable to, and vice versa. You know, and they've all had different moments in their life, with health or a child or something, and bam, you know, we just drop what we're doing and we go up. And that's what we do. When I went through all my health issues, and when Mike found out I was in the hospital, he didn't ask, he just showed up. I said, Mike, you don't need to come. I'm coming, get over it. You know, man, okay, yes, sir. You know, just boom. It's just there. And and we don't use all these words and talk like this. It's just something of the heart. And I want to encourage you, get those people in your life, because believe it or not, other people are looking for that too. They really are. It'll keep you from goofing up. Someone else add something or question? Let me ask this. How many of you can really encourage yourself in the Lord? Can you do that pretty good? All right. And we all have times where it's harder than others, but get back to it and find that spot, if that's fasting, praying, whatever, where you can encourage yourself. How many of you exercise and try to eat halfway decent? Good. How many of you have a hobby? Good. This is a Latin maniac right here. You ought to see some of his prize animals he's got.
Like, killing stuff always eases my stress.
Dad, no, it does. He was so funny at our wild game
banquet. I did win the skeet shooting competition.
Come on. Come on, Brother Mike. Did you figure out how to cook them, though? All right, let me ask the tough question. How many of you, if you're married, have another couple like this in your life? Let me see your hand. Okay, about half of you. All right. If you're single, do you have another person in your life? Okay. Well, I want to challenge you to make that a priority. That's why I hung on that last point so long. Because there are times maybe you're doing great, but your wife is stressed out. And the old saying, if your wife ain't happy, nobody is going to be happy. Or vice versa. So it becomes a safeguard. Any question on that or thought on that? Okay, Brother Mike.
One of the reasons I asked the question was to help just see a model of that in somebody else's life. We talked to several couples last night after the meeting, and they were talking about knowing the word that Brother Larry brought was a real confirmation of what God had been speaking to them about stepping into that role of fathers and whatever, but several of them said, but I don't have that relationship with a son. They didn't have a natural son, or one couple that we've talked with, their natural son is away from the Lord. So just the pain of that and working that through. And I think one of the things that Mark shared that was so strategic that I don't want us to miss is if you have this in place, then the results are there. How powerful it was for them walking through that situation. But I talk to pastors all the time, and Brother Larry shared a couple of stories about situations that he's ministering in.
Yep.
Pastors that didn't have this in place, or worse, had it in place on paper,
yep,
but not in true relationship.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
So I just felt like it was real strategic with that. Of it's kind of like a good marriage. It takes a lot of work in the beginning, and then it takes more work as it progresses. And sometimes you got to go back and work on the things that you thought you already had worked out because it's a new season. But part of that is the value of that relationship, and the reward of that makes it worth all the effort, you know, to put in. So it ties in, a lot of that ties in so strongly with what Mark asked for me to share a little bit here. One of the things that is blessing to us, Kim and I, through the years of ministry is to be around people and just be able to laugh together and, you know, share stories. And there's always, you know, somebody that's in a worse situation than you are. So you just leave feeling better. It's great. If not, you know, you can just throw it out there and pray. But he asked me specifically to kind of share some things about our journey and our story. And part of that is what Mark shared from a personal perspective. And the thing that the Lord really spoke to me when he called and asked me to share part of our story was, nobody really wants to hear that. This is we should all leave encouraged. And but how, where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches.
Yeah.
And that's a wonderful verse, but the everything else are the six or seven verses before that, where he's just kind of ticked off, and it's like, okay, wait a minute, you guys think you're super apostles? Great, we'll flip you a fish. And are you Hebrews? So am I. Are you, you know, he goes down through that whole list, and then he gets real serious in about verse 24, and I'll just read that so we can get context here. He says, here's the everything else. He says, here we go. Verse 2 Corinthians 11, let's start in 25. Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three different times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I think that was a ministry trip to Colorado. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the city, danger in the desert, and danger on the high seas. I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides everything else, I face daily this pressure. So Mark asked me, he said he was teaching on leading through stress and strain, and I jokingly said, none of us in ministry experience that. But there's a whole different dynamic of facing personal issues than it is dealing with somebody else's issues. I just, I wrote it down this morning, sitting there listening and praying, and my section of this workshop will be entitled The Stress of Someone Else's Mess and the Strain of Someone Else's Pain. That's a different deal. You know, Paul said, I've been through all this stuff, but besides all that, here's other people's stuff. And so he says, what that caused was this burden and concern for all the churches. And then he says this, who is weak? And I do not feel weak.
Yeah.
Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn with anger. So he goes on to say, well, so if I must boast, I'd rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I'm not lying. And so part of that dynamic that I want to bring in is, you know, we can all get in situations that, whether that's health-related or kids or whatever, that affect us greatly, and we need to have a safety net there. We need to have folks just encouraging us, speaking life into us and whatever. But so many times in ministry, we get in situations where we took the church in 94 in Hattiesburg, and everything on the outside seemed great until we got there, and we began to hear little rumblings, and then had people start coming to us privately with the same story over and over about sexual abuse that had happened with the former pastor. All of them in the past, all of them, same scenario, 90% of them teenage boys, or they were at the time. This is 5, 6, 7, 8 years later. And so it's, so the first thing I did was like, you gotta be kidding me. And then discovered a bunch of financial stuff, and it just kept getting worse and worse. I tell people, it's like when you lift up the lid of the septic tank, what do you expect to find? And we weren't, you know, when they say the grass is always greener, it's always greener over the septic tank. It's better fertilizer. So it's that whole deal, what we thought we were walking into, and then what we found. And so part of the key to all that for us in managing that stress and strain and keeping our head on straight, because, you know, like Paul said, I can go through stuff. You know, I mean, I was raised on a ranch. We know how to take care of yourself. But there's that independent spirit where the enemy will use that to cause you to hide.
Yeah.
Mark said, don't isolate. Get somebody in your life that won't let you go there.
Yeah.
And so the value of that is, still had relationship, obviously, with our pastor because they sent us and whatever. And so in the middle of it, I called him, Pastor Ted. Brother Larry's one of our overseers. So I called him, said, here's this stuff. These people are coming to me. I don't know what to do. You know, here I am, the new guy. And so if I say something, I'm the problem. If I don't say something, then I've got to live with myself. So either way, I lose. And so, you know, their counsel, Brother Larry's wise counsel was, Brother Mike, the word says, you know, it's a matter is established by two witnesses. Encourage me, pray together. And then the whole thing eventually, of course, blows up. And Brother Larry was strategically involved in that whole situation. And the guy, the former pastor, had to resign from ministry, ended up losing his family, losing his kids, and eventually died of complications from a lifestyle choice. And so the thing that we've seen, a couple of things I'll just throw out. First of all, where Paul said, who's weak and I don't feel weak? Who's laid into sin and I do not inwardly burn? You know, part of that issue is if you let the anger get down in your heart, Ephesians 4 says that you literally give place to the enemy. And the word he uses there for enemy is diabolos, which means slanderer. And so it's not just this junk going on outside, it's when it gets in your heart and then it starts working there and you're creating your own scenarios. And so it got so bad that one night I ended up calling Ted, a pastor in Colorado, and said, okay, this is crazy. I feel like I'm losing it here. And he's like, brother, what's the matter, man? Come on, tell me about it. And so there were several conversations that I had in my office that were repeated to me outside of my office. Nobody else was in there. Verbatim. I mean, word for word of things that I said to people, either on the phone or talking, that nobody else could have known. And so I just said, you know, it's crazy. And he said, well, that's not crazy. Your office is bugged. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding. So he calls in the guy from the Air Force Academy, and he starts talking through, okay, it's probably, you know, if this situation happened, it would be this type of device. And I'm sitting there looking at my phone, thinking, this isn't happening. And so our youth pastor came in at the time, and he was there, and he's like, man, it's really cool. And I'm like, and maybe we called him Odie because he's like the dog on Garfield. He's just happy about everything. Or, come on, man, that's not cool. This is weird. But it's that grind of your everything else becomes overwhelming in the process of trying to pastor this church and lead people through it and whatever.
Was it bugged?
Yes.
Wow.
The phone or your office?
Wow. My office.
Wow.
Yeah. But again, it's like, you know, so what do you do with that? And so, you know, that thing of, okay, no, I'm not crazy.
You are your friend over here.
That's right. Tell you. The thought crossed my mind several times.
Yeah.
So I try to work around the thou shalt not kill.
Waterboarding.
So, long story short, we had to make a decision that people didn't call us there. We didn't come for a paycheck. We came because the Lord called us to.
Yeah.
And I remember what the Lord spoke to us when we first came there to the church and said, will you come pastor these people? And that was the ultimate question I had to answer. Because we had good quality people saying, man, you guys just need to go. I mean, this is, you know, this isn't your doing, this isn't your issue, you can't fix it, this is a no-win situation, whatever. And then we had quality friends saying, whatever you decide. You know, our pastor saying, man, if you let us know, if you guys want to leave, we'll have a moving van at your front door in the morning. We had other pastors saying, look, we're going to walk with you through all this. And those covenant relationships were what really established this. And I was thinking, just talking through some of the dynamics with Kim, because there's some of that stuff during that time that honestly I can't remember.
Yeah.
And I probably shouldn't. I'm sure it's post-traumatic stress, but I'll get some PTSD counseling. I don't mean to make light of that, but seriously. You know, the leading through the stress and the strain, sometimes it comes down to, can I get up in the morning? I ain't leading anything, but I have to start leading me. And I start leading my family. And, you know, to see our kids be in ministry and walk that through, and now, 23 years later, just in the last several months, we've seen several people that left the church during that time, believing one thing or another, come back.
Come on.
And their whole dynamic, one lady said, that she looked at me, her mother used to come with her as well, and we just love her. She's one of those ladies you want to adopt as your grandma. And so I was asking her about her mom and whatever, and she said, we've really missed being here. We really missed you guys. And she said, one tears that welled up in her eyes. And she said, you know what blesses my heart? She said, you guys have never changed.
Yeah.
And so there's a real satisfaction just in staying long enough to irritate the devil.
Come on.
You know, to outlive your enemies and say, okay. And so we had to make a fundamental decision that people who left the church believing lies or whatever, we needed to let them go and not chase them. Because if they left the church and were willing to sever that relationship, we never really pastored them anyway. They just attended our church. And so it was, God continually kept bringing us back to these levels of relationship. And probably the biggest blow to all that was when we kind of worked it through. Both the former pastor and his wife died several years ago, and had a time of real reconciliation with one of their sons, which is very healing to us, very honest in communicating some stuff and hurt that he had had, but yet he saw our hearts in that. The other thing that was really difficult for us was the lingering effects of some of that that we didn't expect. We had two former staff members that worked under the former pastor, and one came up under the former pastor. They both worked for us in children's ministry, and they were both married, both had several children, and this year, or in the last 2 years, they both left their spouses and their families and came out as gay. And so again, it's this whole new, we spent 20 years restoring the reputation of our church in the city. When we first got there, my wife went to Walmart and was writing a check, and it's when they used to ask for your place of employment. When she told them the former name of our church, the lady looked at her and said, that homosexual church? And I'm thinking, what? And at that time, we didn't know anything. And so now it's this whole, you know, the roots of that, those decisions and lifestyles that come 25 years later are still bearing fruit in people's life, but it's not the fruit of righteousness. And so, you know, working that through now with a whole generation of families and trying to explain and deal with that issue, just, you know, the tendency there is you really check your heart and see, you always have another opportunity to take up offense, but, you know, there's nothing we can do about it. We don't live in the past, and we're moving on. And the Lord just brought it to a point where said the value of those relationships were so significant in walking it through, strategic partnerships, connecting with Jim, significant church, and seeing that whole thing developing, relationships with guys here and their wives, and being able to, you know, just somebody to listen and not think you're stupid,
that's
crazy,
right,
or backslid, you know, or begin to project that on you, like, you know, you're carrying the virus or something. And, you know, just that sense of not totally believing in you, because sometimes people don't even know who you are, but affirming the fact that there's, you know, real validity for long-term ministry, and sometimes just being stubborn enough to say, I ain't quitting. They might kill me. but I'm not doing it. And so there's a tendency to second-guess a lot of that, and part of that is the stress and strain that we take on ourselves, the undue burdens, or put on ourselves because of false expectations.
Yeah.
And, you know, everybody's been through it, the whole numbers game and, you know, what qualifies you and, you know, coming to places and just feeling stupid. Everybody's, you know, we want 10,000 people to the Lord. And, you know, you're in places saying, we only lost 150. It's just like, man. And so, but in that, there's such a value in sticking that out. The key is covenant relationship, and you know, I tell people all the time, not jokingly, that besides salvation and the Holy Spirit, that my wife's the greatest gift God ever gave me. And walking that through, and you know, letting our kids see the stress and strain, not trying to hide it, but not, you know, barfing on the dinner table either. You know, but just saying, answering questions honestly and helping them walk it through and seeing the maturity that they brought and the value of that as they began to speak and lead and share and encourage us. The, you know, your first congregation is your family. And if we're not doing a great job there, you know, don't export it. It's a qualification for ministry. But it can also be a whole new level of stress and strain. You know, of so what is this going to mean for them and where are we at here? And so I just, Mark called it kind of a last minute addition here, and I thought, well, golly, I'd rather not relive it, but if it can help somebody.
Let me ask you, Mike, you know, once you realized what you'd stepped into and the tarnished atmosphere, for lack of a better word, right. What did you and Kim do out in the community or with just people? And because it wasn't you, but the devil is the accuser of the brethren. How did you just shake that off? Because that had to add a stress and strain, like everywhere you went, are people looking at us like we're guilty of this same thing?
Okay.
How did you handle that?
Well, part of it was we just determined and made a core decision that we were going to live in integrity and walk it out. And one of the biggest struggles that any of us face, Paul said, who is led into sin and it doesn't affect me? I do not enter any part. And so it was that deal of we had to be more than above reproach because it felt like we were having to make up for somebody else's lack of integrity. And so I just began to teach our people at every level, integrity needs no defense. You know, Ted used to say there's no such thing as a secret. And that's true. And so in those times, there would be accusations or whatever. And it's already loaded, you know, because I don't know. And so coming into that, we just identified several people in the church as leaders. We had real open conversations, you know, in meetings. And out of that, it developed some real key covenant relationships with people that are still there.
Awesome.
You know, I really appreciate what Mark said about we need those on the pastoral level. And, you know, I'd really caution against that if there are genuine friendships with people in the church. Mm-hmm. And the great thing is that now several people in leadership, eldership or otherwise, are people that have been through the long haul. They were there before we were. The other thing was we went back to the original DNA with the founding pastors and the Themis and the heritage and whatever. It said, you know, even David had his Absalom, but it didn't cut off the family line. And so
it's good.
We went back to that and said, what was God's original vision? What was the purpose? And just clarified some of that. And the crazy thing was, through the years, that, you know, myths can become truths.
Mm-hmm.
Just a funny thing was, we refurbished the sanctuary a couple of years after we got there, and it desperately needed it. And so one of the ladies in the church said, well, you can't take out that carpet because Jill Mathien picked that out personally. And it was like lime green indoor-outdoor carpet. It was hideous. Crushed velvet pews and all that. So we tore all that stuff out, and there were paintings that somebody had done. And one of them was supposed to be Jesus' baptism, but it looked like
Van of Christ.
Someone would pour ice water down his diaper. And it's just this hideous thing. And the other was supposed to be the Holy Spirit falling, and it looked like somebody beheaded a chicken. And it's just, it was terrible. And so we took that down, and we were just, you know, making a fun day out of it, and whatever. And the lady who painted it came back to the church and wanted her paintings back. Oh, Lord. So.
Oh, gosh.
I killed Rembrandt in the process. So.
That's hilarious.
So, but the deal was God really restored the relationship. We were able to reestablish that with Jewel Matheny. And so at one time, she asked me to be on her board of her missions organization. So I asked her, you know, cautiously, Miss Jewel, you know, we redid the sanctuary. Oh, brother, I love it. I love it. It's just, you know, she's so gracious. And she went to be with the Lord this last year, but she kept going on and on. And I said, well, I have to repent to you. I understand you picked out the colors personally. And she said, why? Who told you that? And I said, well, there was a lady in the church that was there. And she was kind of upset. She said, Miss Jewel picked those colors out personally. She said, I had nothing to do with it. She said, I've hated that carpet since I put it out. Well, hallelujah, sister. We took care of it for you. We don't want it to be an issue. So, you know, sometimes it's clarifying and not going back and chasing down every rumor or accusation or whatever, but just letting the truth come out.
Yeah.
And the way to do that is to live in the truth. Just walk out the truth. Mm-hmm. And so we didn't go around, you know, calling businesses and saying, hey, we're really not like you think, or whatever. We just changed the whole dynamic, began to cast a vision, and our people caught it and said, you know, this is where we're going, and if you can go there with us, man, come on, let's build something together. If not, great, it's just less pressure for me.
Mike and Kim have such joy and laughter. They're smiling all the time, and I'm just so proud of them. What they've done, taking something that was stressful and have revolutionized it. So, praise God. They didn't give up.
Amen.
Anybody have questions?
Just one other thing I wanted to
sure.
Mark talked about different levels of relationship. And one of the things that was so strategic to us walking through that were ministry partnerships and people that we could share with. But what Larry's talking about as well, having those fathers and just humbling myself and going to them, you know, saying, geez, I have no idea what I'm doing here. Because, you know, for years we thought, God, we really want to pastor a church, you know, be the pastors. We served under several great pastors and some not so great, but, you know, it's like, man, we're ready. And about 3 weeks into it, we're like, what are you doing? You knew we weren't ready. God, why did you... You know, put us here. And so the principle here is in our relationships, everybody needs a Paul in your life. You need a spiritual father. And everybody needs a spiritual son, a Timothy. But we also really need a Barnabas. Mm-hmm. Somebody to walk beside us, that brother that's going to encourage him, laugh with you, whatever. Mark said he can laugh and cry and scream out loud. Mm-hmm. And, man, that's been so strategic. Alan and Amy Hickman just live right down the road from us.
It's awesome.
And, you know, Alan's great. He'll pick up the phone call and give us a hard time and whatever. And
it's awesome.
He said, man, I'm bringing some of my kids up for a funeral or hospital visit or whatever. And so we need to go to lunch. But I want to go to a restaurant. My kids eat a lot. We need a place to have a trough. You know, and just that's Alan. He's just so, but it's so strategic, you know, to have that. Just to come and renew. It's not even a daily or weekly thing, but it's that time where
that's
you know
right.
the level that you built and folks walking through it.
A few of his kids, he only brought eight up that particular trip, right?
Yeah.
Y'all have any questions for Brother Mike or anything? Secret maybe that's helped you with strain or stress?
So you had to decide whether you're going to press charges against the person who booked your office.
Now, was that already there from the previous pastor or just once you came in?
I have no idea.
That had to add some stress. Gosh.
Man. Well, that was at the beginning when you first got there.
Yeah, we've been there probably 6-8 months. You know, it's just weird.
People are weird.
Everybody thinks Jezebel lives in their city. I think her grandkids are living in Hattiesburg. And I was like, man.
Entrenched.
And so, you know, you think, is this warfare? Is this me? Am I? And so that those question times where you begin to even question yourself. So we'd have truth times where we'd just come home and get a cup of coffee and sit out.
I'm kind of wondering about you now.
Sorry.
We've never had any problems.
You're adding stress to my life. Quit it.
Towns. I've had two people tell Pam and I that we should write a book of all the things we've been through in ministry.
Really?
And we're still married and still saying, because the first 20 years were really tough. I mean, 20 years, it was tough.
Kim said she's got to write a book for pastor's wives called What the Heck Was I Thinking?
The devil will try to take you out every way you can.
But thank God for the Holy Ghost and redemption and hey, look, we're all...
The world's crazy.
Yeah.
It just always has been.
Yeah. Brother Gary?
You know, one of the main things you want to do in those situations is retaliate.
Yeah.
And that's a human tendency. It's a natural tendency, but that's usually a trap in itself.
That's good.
And I think one of the keys in overcoming whatever it is that you're going through is to not get caught up in that fight. If the devil can't destroy you, we've all heard this, then he tries to distract you. And so if he distracts you off of your purpose and your vision while you're there, which there is an element of distraction, anything you go through, you can't help that. But if we get our eyes off of the vision and into a fight, we're done.
Exactly.
And I run across a quote, I don't know how many centuries ago, but of Abraham Lincoln. He once said, never get in a fight with a skunk because nobody will know where the original stink came from.
That's good.
And I have used that
wow.
over and over in my life.
Abraham Lincoln.
When I have a skunk come by, stinking the place up, if you just stay away from that skunk, in time, people will start to figure out there's where the stink's coming from. But if you get in a fight with them, they'll never discern it. They'll never be able to tell the difference.
Awesome.
So I'll stay out of skunk fights.
That is good.
But if we had the tendency to
that's good.
Want to defend ourselves or the church or whatever, it's with the Lord really begin to work in my spirit. I think John Maxwell or somebody used the line as well, but we've perfected it in our house that integrity needs no defense.
Yeah.
And so there were those times where, I mean, the Lord literally said, you can't say anything. Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't defend us, right. We're not going to be defended. Yeah.
And so people, I mean, we were literally in a meeting and it was getting heated and whatever. And that, I mean, the Lord just checked me and said, and I had every right. I mean, it could have been easy. Here's the evidence. Here's the stuff. And he said, it's not for you to defend. And to a person, the people in that meeting over the next couple of years came and said, man, I see your heart. I see what you did. You know, the guy that was really instigating some stuff that was pretty heated actually came and said, I've never seen that. And he said, man, I owe you an apology. I want to repent. He said, you had every right to stand up and hit me in the mouth.
They were hurt. They were hurt. And
I wish.
Yeah, that's all. They were responding from their pain.
That
yeah.
worked too. It's not easy by any stretch, but man, it's worth it.
We always tell our congregation and our kids the truth will always outlive a lie.
Yeah.
Probably all heard that, but it just worked for us so many times. Just don't get all defensive. It's not about about you. It's always been about him. It's never been about me. So just the truth about living a lie.
Well, here's the thing, and we'll close. I know we're past time. When we all entered into ministry, we thought we were just going to be preaching and then we're going to just get saved by the hundreds and thousands and just a glory cloud, and everybody would love us. We had no idea that we would be dealing with levels of all the stress and strain. And the key is being able to manage that and not let it distract you. That was a great word. Cannot let it distract you. So.
Amen.